This morning we're continuing with our series on the book of Acts, but I'm actually skipping ahead about 10 chapters or so. So if you'd like, can you please open up to Acts chapter 19. Okay, Acts chapter 19, and we are starting from verse 1. Now this is, I love this passage of scripture, and this is a passage that I believe God gave me when I came here to Ararat. This is a passage that I believe that God said to me that this is what he wants Ararat to look like. And so we're going to explore that just a little bit this morning. Excuse me. And so let's read through it, and then let's begin to dream. Let's begin to imagine what would this look like in Ararat. But this is what I believe God said to me for Ararat. And it's exciting. It's exciting. Here we go, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Turn to the person next to you and say, disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Turn to the person behind you and say, kingdom of God. Turn to the person in front of you and say, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Excellent. That when some became stubborn, actually turn to the person next to you and say, stubborn. And continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, say all the residents of Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick and came out of them. And the evil spirits came out of them. What an exciting vision, hey? Oh, some people are excited. If you are excited about that vision, that God wants that to happen here, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm really excited. Okay, so what's happening in this story? What's happening is that Paul comes across some believers. They believe in Jesus. The passage directly before Acts chapter 19 says that Apollos has been teaching them about Jesus the Christ from the Old Testament. So Apollos is preaching the gospel to them, and Paul comes along to them now that Apollos has moved on. So it's sort of like the next officer has come. Apollos has got his marching orders, and in comes James and Sarah maybe, or whoever's next. Pete and Joe. Actually, Pete and Joe, these are my friends from, they're up in Darwin. They actually married me and Sarah. So I do just want to say hi, Pete and Joe, and kids. Don't forget them. We've actually got some other visitors here this morning, so make sure you say hello to them this morning and have a bit of a chat to them over morning tea. Anyway, where was I? Ephesus, not Darwin. Okay. And so Paul came to Ephesus, and he asked the believers straight away, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, what? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So the men, I guess they humbled themselves. They didn't make excuses. They said, no, we haven't received the Holy Spirit. So Paul laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And then in 2 years, all of Asia heard the gospel. That's incredible. All of Asia heard the gospel. And it says a little bit of the reasons why. Paul, his healing ministry was so powerful that even a handkerchief that he had touched would land on someone with an illness and they would be healed. Come on. That's exciting. Don't you think that's exciting? I think that's exciting. And so all of Asia hear the gospel. If we continue to read the scripture, we see that the town or the city of Ephesus completely changed as well. There was a big temple down the road, and they used to sell idols for people to come and worship, and they went out of business. And the people who were making idols got so upset that they created a riot in Ephesus because so many people were becoming Christians. They were turning away from idolatry and coming to Jesus. Isn't that exciting? And that's what God wants to happen here in Ararat. I just want you to dream about it for just a little bit of a moment. Can you imagine if we had just 12 people out of all of us 40 that are here this morning, just 12, even if it was just 12 of us, completely filled with the Holy Spirit, totally sold out to God, that we would do whatever He says, that if we're just obedient, and if we were had this bold, bold, bold faith, could you imagine what could happen to Ararat? This is saying that not only would Ararat change, but all of Australia could hear the gospel because of what God is doing right here. I want you to imagine that you had, the humility. Imagine if we had the humility of these disciples who said, well, actually, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine if we could just realize that there was more of God than what we actually have at the moment. And if we just pressed into God and we said, we want more of you, Lord. We want more of you. Imagine if there was people in our congregation who had a healing ministry like Paul. Could you imagine if Fred walked around and whoever he prayed for became well? If the hanky that was in your pocket landed on Katrina, who was sick, and Katrina was made well. Imagine what would be happening in this core. Do you think 100 disciples would be a big enough goal? No way! That'd be one weekend. But just think about it. 2 years, all of Asia, 12 men. Asia is huge, absolutely huge. So is Australia. I want us just to begin imagining what could happen if we allowed Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. It'd be exciting. I know that much. Okay, so verses 1 to 7 I want to focus on first. And the key word that I want us to focus on is disciples. And we just said these are already Christians. But the thing that I love about these guys was that they had the humility to accept or to admit their deficiency. Okay, they didn't make excuses. Got some people who are excited. It's good. Hopefully they laugh at my jokes. Oh no. They stopped laughing. Okay, so the disciples, they admitted their deficiencies. They were humble enough to admit where they lacked. No, the other day I went and played golf. And it was the first time in probably about 7 or 8 months. And by about hole 2, I remembered why. I remembered why it was 8 months ago that I last played. I was shocking. I was shocking. And it got to this point. It got to this point where I hit the ball into the creek, and the banks of the creek were about this high on either side. And I thought, sorry. And so the guys were saying, just drop your ball, take the one-shot penalty, and move on. But I thought, no, I've seen Tiger Woods. You know, I've seen the guys on the TV. They take off their shoes, take off their socks, roll up their pants and hop down into the water and hit a shot. And, you know, it's perfect. I thought, that's what I'm going to do. I've always seen that. I thought, yes, I'm going to do that. So I hobbled down there with, you know, taking off my shoes and socks. And I get into the water and I begin sinking because it's just mud. And so I'm going down and down and down. I thought, okay, I better hit the ball. And I hit it, and it got even more lost. It didn't come out of the bank. It got more lost. And then I was getting frustrated, and the boys, Pete and Paul, were laughing at me. And and so they were laughing. They were teasing me. And all the while, I was thinking, I should have just taken that one shot. No, I didn't acknowledge the reality that I'm not actually Tiger Woods. And I started making excuses. But it looks so easy. It'll be fun, I can do this. But because I couldn't admit my own shortcomings, I just made life a lot worse for myself. And that's what would have happened to these disciples. When Major Gary Grant was around a couple of weeks ago, he said something that really stood out to me. And he said, it's easier to go from failure to success than from excuses to success. Do you want me to say that again? It's easier to go from failure to success rather than from excuses to success. These disciples had an opportunity to make all these excuses. Oh, yes, no, but, you know, they could have got all theological and they could have said anything, but no, they decided, no, I'm lacking in something. They sort of identified with their deficiency. And we need to do the same thing. We need to be able to identify our deficiencies. And I'll explain why in just a moment. Verse 8 says, "And when Paul entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God is a message of fullness, that we can be made whole. A kingdom is where the king rules, is where the king reigns. And the whole idea of the kingdom of God is here and is coming and is not yet, is the idea that Jesus wants to be the king of your life. He wants to be the king of the world. But he's not going to do it by force. He won't make you. He wants you to hand your life over to him. I believe that God wants us to be whole. I believe that God wants us to be full Christians. But that will only happen if we can admit our own deficiencies. The kingdom of God. Can I have these Bible verses up? Thanks, Scott. Here we go. So I've got a couple of Bible verses that speak about this full gospel. It's a full gospel. It says, this is from John 10:10. "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, John 10:10. Let's go to the next one. Luke 11:36. "Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." Jesus is talking about how we can be fully light. Let's go to the last one. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So Jesus has come to give us a full gospel. He wants you to be full. That first one, John 10:10. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come to give us life in the full. I want you to think about some of the things that attack our fullness of life. For some people, it might be fear. Maybe other people have hurt or something in their past that they cannot let go of, and it's preventing you from being full. Well, Jesus is saying very clearly here that the thief, the enemy, the devil, he comes to make life horrible, but Jesus has come to give you life in the full. He wants you to have a full life. How this ties into the gospel of the kingdom is that every one of us has a king in our heart. We may have many kings in our heart. Jesus wants to be the king of your heart. But for many of us, like I said before, maybe fear is the ruler of your heart. Maybe fear is the king. Maybe hurt is the king. Maybe it's your past. Maybe addiction is your king. Maybe it's what others say or think about you. You know, you're always worried about what they're saying or thinking, and so you get low self-esteem. Maybe the king of your heart is actually money, the need to have. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's sin. What is the king of your heart? The king of your heart is the one that you obey. The king of your heart is the one that you say, yes, I'll do that. Or the king of the heart is the one that is ruling your life. And I'm asking you this morning, who or what is ruling your life? These people, they were already disciples, but they realized that they were deficient in some areas. So I'm not talking about, are you just saved? Can you just say, yes, I believe in Jesus? It's more than that. Are you living in the fullness of God? Who is the king of your life? I think there's some kings in our hearts that need to be dethroned this morning. I think there's some fear that needs to submit to Jesus. I think there's some hurt and there's some past, and that there's some sin that needs to be dethroned. Jesus needs to be made King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your heart this morning. And so this is good news. This is good news that Jesus doesn't want you to be bound by fear or by guilt or by condemnation. He doesn't want you to be bound by your sin. He doesn't want these evil kings that come to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't want them set up in your life. He wants to be the king of your life. He wants to give you life and life to the full. This is good news, don't you think? That Jesus wants you to have a full life. You would think that everyone, upon hearing Jesus wants to give you life to the full, would say, okay, that sounds great. I want that. But in verses 9 and 10, we hear of something happening that's a little bit strange. We hear that there are two responses to this good news. The first response that we read about is of the religious people, and they are offended. That's how they respond. They're told that Jesus wants to give them life in the full, and they get offended. It's like it touched a nerve. Something isn't quite right. And I believe that it was because they have this false idea of repentance. Can I have this next slide up? Thanks, Scott. False repentance. Let me explain this false repentance. Okay, so this false repentance for these Jews, because the people were Jews, was based around work and law. For us Christians, it may be asking for forgiveness, confessing and apologizing. All those things are good things to do, but it's not actually repentance. And so what happens if our doing is classified as repentance and all this sort of thing? It actually begins to look like we are trying to change God's mind. If I do these things, if I do tick all these boxes, then God will change his mind, and instead of giving us hell and punishment, he will give us eternal life and love. It sounds okay, doesn't it? If we do the right things, God will do this. But if we have that idea, if we have that view, we inevitably become our own savior. Because who saved us? You can say, oh yeah, Jesus on the cross. But really, you're saying, but it was because I repented. Or it was because I had work or law, or I asked for forgiveness, confessing, I apologized. It's all based around trying to change God's mind. And so what that means is that our spiritual progress cannot go past where we ourselves are. Does that make sense? Because it's all to do with me, what I'm doing in my faith. And if it's based on that, you're not going to get very far. And when people tell you there is more to your Christianity, you're going to get offended because, but I'm trying so hard. I'm doing so much already. Look at what I've already done. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not repentance at all. Let's have a look at what true repentance is. This is the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, and it means to change your mind. It means accepting Christ and his way. It means accepting what he has already done on the cross. It means we need to change our mind to accept what he has already done. You see, we think God has to change his mind to choose to forgive us, but he's already done that. He's already chosen. And now it's our turn to repent. And true repentance is more than just saying sorry. True repentance is a change of mind to agree with what God has already done and to walk in the freedom for which he has already set us free from. That's true repentance. It means to turn around, to change our thinking, to believe what God has said, to believe what God has done. And if we have this sort of idea, it means that Christ is our Savior. Christ is the one that has done the work. Christ is the one that has died and rose again to set us free. And it also means that our spiritual progress is not dependent upon us. Our spiritual progress is dependent upon the cross of Jesus Christ. So now instead of looking at, well, how good am I at asking or praying? Or how good am I at turning away? Now it actually looks a lot different. It says, how powerful was the cross? How powerful was the cross? And once we start walking in the power of the cross, we will begin to have life in all its fullness. Because we realize God is busting to bless us. He is busting to give you life in the full. He is busting to be the king of your life. He is busting. He is absolutely busting to make you happy, saved, and free. He wants that more than you do. So the only thing that's holding us back now is our repentance. Christ has done it. He said it on the cross. It is finished. It is done. It's all over. I've made a way for you. Now it's time for us to repent and believe. And our progress in this can go on forever because God is just so big. He's so powerful. He's so loving. And so this was the second response that the people had in the town of Ephesus. They decided to accept this with joy. Because they said, wow, you mean God has more for me? You mean I can really be saved, Holly? I can really be free from all that, from all my baggage? Wow, that's good news. Of course I want that. Of course I want more of God. You mean God wants to give me life in all its fullness? I'll take it. Come on, I'll take as much more as I can get. And as we see, the people who were offended, they stayed in the synagogue. They didn't move. And I'm guessing because if you've got that false repentance idea, the gospel isn't that good news. It's more about us telling people what they should believe and what they should do. Whereas if you've got this good news, like the second group of people, they had so much joy that they went and spread it all over Asia. And so this morning I want to ask you, which one are you? I want to ask you firstly, can you admit your own deficiencies? Can you admit that there is more of God? Can you admit that maybe there are some kings in your life that need to be dethroned this morning? Can you admit that God wants you to have life in the full this morning? Can you admit that? Can you say, well, actually, I do have some past in my life that is hurting me. You know, I do have some stuff that isn't quite right. Maybe you say, well, yeah, I am sick of living in fear. I don't want that anymore. This morning is your opportunity to say, God, I choose to truly repent. I choose to truly walk in the kingdom of God this morning. Jesus, would you be the king of my life and destroy the works of the enemy in my life? I need to ask you, what sort of gospel have you been believing? What sort of gospel? Has it actually been good news, or has it just meant more work for you? Because Jesus wants us to preach the good news, the gospel. We should be excited like these Ephesians. We should be full of joy and hope and expectation when we preach the gospel, because we believe that God can make their life better. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. I want us to imagine once again what would it look like for all of us here this morning to be comfortable enough to say, God, I want a little bit more. I want a lot more. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that says, I've sort of been hovering around this area in my Christianity for years or for months. Well, today I'm going to start walking. I'm going to get out of there. I'm going to shift up a level. I'm going to walk in the fullness of God. I'm going to leave my past behind. I'm going to leave my sin behind. And I'm going to walk in the finished work of Christ. I'm going to walk in the kingdom of God. I wonder if that's you. You know, I was reading a story from Samuel Brengle. He's a great holiness teacher in the Salvation Army. And he said that there was a corps and there was a little old lady that would come down to the holiness table every single week. And so one day he said that he saw no one was praying with her. And so he asked someone and said, no, what's the story with her? She's always down the front and no one prays with her. And the people from the corps said, well, she's actually the holiest lady here. But every week she goes down there because she wants more of God. I'm wondering if there's someone here this morning that wants a bit more of God. I'm wondering if anyone here is humble enough to realize that and humble enough to come down the front this morning and say, well, God, I want more. I want more. I want more. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that there is more. We thank you that you did not come preaching a gospel of works, that if we do enough work, if we do enough good things, that we will be saved. I thank you that you came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, that Jesus, that you are a good king that reigns and rules with life and love and righteousness and justice. Lord Jesus, I want you to be the king of my heart. And my prayer, Lord, is that every person in this place would allow you to be the king of their life. Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning that some kings would be dethroned. I pray that fear, that hurt, that past, that sin, addiction, that worry, that low self-esteem, that materialism, that money, that lust, all these things would be dethroned. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be able to walk in the fullness of God. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would all be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would have a constant desire for more of you, Lord, and that we would see this town change, and that we would see the nation hear the gospel. because of what you are doing here in this place.